This week when I called Pastor to tell him about Jane's mother, he says, "You know you're reading the scripture this week." And I said, "No, I didn't." So I
do now.
I do know. The scripture is from Acts 16:16 through 34. Paul and Silas in prison. "Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, 'These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved.' She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the spirit, 'In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her.' And at that moment, the spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, 'These men are Jews, and they are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice.' The crowd joined in on the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. All at once, the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, 'Don't harm yourself. We're all here.' The jailer called for lights and rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, 'Men, what must I do to be saved?' They replied, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your whole household.' Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all of his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them, and the whole family was filled with joy because they had come to believe in God. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word."
Let's pray. Father, it is your blessing that we seek. It is your blessing that we desire. We want to know what your intentions are for us in this text. But most of all, Father, we want to be obedient and please you. For these things we come, and knowing that you are the one who is in charge, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. One of the conversations that the church, and I'm not talking about West Bay, I'm talking about the church at large, is having is, how can we be successful? And one of the pitfalls of that conversation is this: how do you define success? How do you define what success looks like? Well, given the fact that we are enamored with big things, we tend to look at numbers, because numbers are an easy way to get a picture. But I will tell you that in the New Testament, especially in the book of Acts, numbers are only spoken of twice. First is on the day of Pentecost, when over 3,000 people came to faith. And then it says later on in a couple of chapters, chapter 5, that over 5,000 of the city had come. And that's the only time numbers are mentioned. Yes, believers come in day by day, and that happens in every church, I pray, I hope. You know, in the covenant, we have also seen an increase. We saw almost over, I want to say probably over 1,000 people this year, this past year, 2015, come to Christ through the ministry of Covenant Church over the country. That's the good news. The bad news, we saw about 1,500 people die. But we also see, but we're growing as a denomination, and we kind of keep track of that because, I don't know, it's something easy to do. But the question is, what does it mean to be a success in being a church? And that's one of the valuable things about looking at the book of Acts. We have been looking at the book of Acts, focusing not just on what it means to be successful, but what it means to be the church. We have been looking at the early church, the first church, and seeing how they did it. And the lessons that we have received are things like the church is only and always only powered by the Holy Spirit. Only by the Holy Spirit can we do anything. The church has a singular function of bringing the good news and the gospel to the community that it finds itself in. And that good news is intended for everyone. One of the things we discovered is that there are always opportunities. God never gives us a shortage of having opportunities. Sometimes we just don't always pay attention. But with opportunities, we also learn there comes opposition. Did you know that not everyone's going to like us? Hard to believe, isn't it? When you look out on you, you look good. You're nice. You're kind. I can't imagine why anyone wouldn't like us immediately. But there are those who will stand in opposition. But Jesus already told us that. He already explained that to us. And we've discovered that in every situation, God will show us what to do. His Spirit is with us. His Spirit empowers us, and it will help us deal with whatever we face. We also learned in the early part of the church that no one is beyond the touch of the gospel. No one is beyond the reach of Jesus Christ. And there is no one type of person for the church. We can reach everyone and anyone. And when you look at the early church and you look at our community around us, it seems that we have a lot more in common with the early church than we ever would have imagined. The Holy Spirit is here this morning. We can't do anything without His presence. We can't do anything without Him giving us the strength to do so. The Holy Spirit is here, and we have nothing to be afraid of. We belong to Jesus. Just watch what He can do. Now, we pick up Paul in chapter 16. He's on his second missionary journey. He's already done the first. He left from Jerusalem, and now he has kind of wandered there to a Macedonian city of Philippi. It was a Roman city. It was a leading area, and it was in a state, a district, let's call it similar to Michigan, of Macedonia. And when he's in Macedonia, he encounters three unique individuals. The first one is a businesswoman by the name of Lydia. She sells purple cloth. Apparently that was a big business, and she became a Christian and eventually invited them into her home. The second one is the one we're going to talk about, a young woman or a woman who had a demon, a spirit of divination, a woman who could tell the future, according to how they saw it. And the third was a former soldier who was a jailer. Now, I don't know if you have your image in, but that last guy, kind of a rough-talking, probably tatted-up gentleman who would probably go to the local bar at night and be with his buddies, probably smoked like a chimney. That's just the image I have. I have nothing else. That's just, you know, when I think about that, that's what comes to mind. And so you have a businesswoman, a young woman, and a jailer. And all three of them encounter Paul and are touched by the gospel. We encounter a lot of different types of people. We encounter all sorts of individuals. If you ever done the experiment and just sort of go to Grand Traverse Mall, any of you go to Grand Traverse Mall? I try and avoid the place. Do you ever sit on a bench and just watch the people walk by? That's the best reality show. You just walk by. You ever seen them? By the way, you ever notice everyone? How many are smiling? And moms with kids, they look like they're at the end of their rope. And you look at there, and kids aren't happy, no one's happy, and you wonder why. I can't figure out why they go. But Paul says, here's where we are. I mean, he's just unique individuals. He said, we were going to the place of prayer, synagogue. And as they were going to the place of prayer, it was their practice. By the way, it's we now. They picked up Luke at the city of Troas. And they head off to the place of prayer, and on the way, they were met by a female slave who had the spirit by which she predicted the future. Here is a woman who has a spirit of divination. They called it a Pythian spirit because Apollos is the one that supposedly was channeling her through her, and he was in the image of a python, a large snake. So she had a Pythian spirit, and she walked along, and she kind of just uttered behind them, and she kind of attached themselves to Paul, Silas, Luke, and whoever else. They're all Timothy. They're all wandering around, and here she's kind of attached themselves, and this is not the first time that the church has run into the demonic. When Jesus sent out and chose his 12, he gave them the power to preach and have the authority to drive out demons because everyone in that time knew that they were alive, well, and present. He gave them the power to confront demons. And if you do not believe that they are here, you are in for a rude awakening, not in this room, but in our world. And as she's walking along, by the way, this young lady, it says, that made a great deal of money for her owners, the slave owners, their masters, because she had the ability to tell the future and people would pay them, and she got none of that because she was a slave, and she is in bondage to them, and she was imprisoned twice, first by the demons and by her masters. And they're falling up there, and she's yelling at the top of her voice, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you what the road to salvation, what we must do to be saved." And she's going along. Now, you and I know that Most High God is God of Israel, El Eli, and that is who it is. It is, but that also was a name for Zeus. And it could have confused them. These are prophets, servants of the Most High God. Not necessarily Yahweh, but it could have been Zeus. And she's going along, and Paul probably didn't like it, but he didn't do anything about it. And she's telling the crowds that these men are offering them the road of salvation, and somehow maybe it was beneficial to whatever they were doing. And she kept this up day after day after day after day. And finally, Paul, how many of you can see this? Paul became annoyed. I'm all over this. Paul got annoyed. He finally had enough. He was so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." Well, I'm not surprised his patience ran out. He was strongly provoked, and he responded in the only way that he had available to him, and that was to remove the demon from the woman. He did it in the name of Jesus, the Messiah. I have a question for you. Is that something you're comfortable doing? Because I know I'm not. I've been asked to go in and pray over evil spirits. You never do that with a cavalier or arrogant attitude. You do it by prayerful preparation, and you go in the humility, and you go in more than one. And what we do is we go and ask that the power of God do the work of God. This isn't anything of us. But it's something that you and I have to be prepared to at least understand is a possibility. At that moment, the spirit left her. As it happened, and every time this is in Jesus, when Jesus is commanded or they commanded in the name of Jesus, that spirit has no alternative and it departs. She was free for the first time. Beyond that, we don't know anything about that woman. Did she live in faith of Jesus? Probably, but we don't know that for certain. But we know that the gospel freed her from the demonic, but it did not free her from her masters. And they discovered that their ability to make money off this woman was gone. And they responded in a predictable manner. The two times that the gospel is attacked by Gentiles, it's both over business and financial matters. This is the first time, and the second time is when the gospel spread through Ephesus and it was ruining the market for the statues of Artemis, the god deity of that city. Both times, those who lost money got angry at the gospel. When you and I begin to proclaim the gospel in a way that changes people's lives, those whose lives are impacted by the loss of business aren't going to like us. If our business interrupts their business, they are going to respond negatively. We need to be aware of that. These two seized Paul and Silas. I don't know why they didn't take Luke and Timothy. They just didn't do it. They seized Paul and Silas because they were, and I mean this sincerely, the most Jewish looking. They grabbed them and put them into the marketplaces where the authorities would have been, because technically proselytizing was illegal. And it was supposed to be discouraged, but it went on everywhere. But Paul and Silas went because, and this has been going on for days, remember that? This has been going on for day after day after day. Only when the money stopped flowing did they do anything about it. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews. They are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or to practice." These men are Jews. They're not Romans. They're not good Greeks. They are strolling, peddling Jews, bringing an odd religion before us, and they are causing all sorts of problems. No, they weren't. There was no uproar. The only time these guys got angry is when their cash cow went away. And they're trying to give us a religion that we can't follow. Everything that they have accused is false and outlandish. But one of the things that happened is they discovered how easy it was to wind up the crowd. If you read the newspaper, watch television, listen to the radio, you're going to discover one of the most powerful things in our day now is outrage. Have you discovered how outraged we are at everything? We are outraged at the way they treat the government. We are outraged at the way the government treats us. We are outraged at how this person is treated. We are outraged. We're outraged about everything. We are outraged about anything and everything. And they got outraged from the crowd. They got wound up. They began joining into the attacks. And the magistrates joined in. And they said, "Fine, we're going to arrest them." And when they arrest them, we only have so many things we can do. So we're going to do the first one. So they got their form of police who walked around with stacks of rods. And they got out the rods. And they beat Paul and Silas after stripping them. They humiliated them. And then they beat them. And then after severely beating them, and I mean to the point probably where there were huge welts and broken skin, they threw them into prison. And they commanded the guy who was the jailer, "We want these people to be guarded carefully and securely." And he thought, no place better than an inner prison. You and I would call it maximum security. So they put him in the maximum security. They went down there and added to it and said, "Let's put their feet in stocks," which is kind of like a wide board, and your feet are out this way, and you're in a position that you really can't lay down. You can't turn it over. It cramps your legs. It's just a miserable experience. And he left them there. About midnight, you know, first of all, you have this problem of the Paul. You have scene number one. Paul takes the demon out of the girl. Scene number two, Paul's in jail. It's not the first time. It won't be the last time. I think he's getting used to it. And he's in prison, and he and Silas, if I'm in prison at midnight and I'm sore and I am in stock, I'm moaning. I'm groaning. You know what they're doing? They're singing. They are praying and singing hymns to God. They are praying and singing to the praises and giving God the glory. They are praying and honoring him, and you're thinking, how could they do that? Well, you have to remember, that's how the disciples and the apostles generally behaved. If you remember later, earlier on in chapter 5, they called the apostles in, that was the Sanhedrin, they had them beaten. And then they ordered them not to ever speak the name of Jesus and let them go. And after they left the Sanhedrin, they left rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. When you and I have difficult things happen to us, or we have people who don't like us because we're Christians, what's our response? Is it singing? Is it praising God? We don't respond the way the world does. We respond the way those who follow Jesus. We know whose hand we are in. And they are singing and they're praising God and they're out there in the middle of the night and all the other prisoners are listening to them because this is an anomaly. This isn't how most people respond. Something's going on with them and they are listening to what they are saying. How you and I respond, how you and I behave when there are difficult or times or adversity hits our lives, people watch. They want to see what we do. If they know that we're Christians, they want to do. When we are in trouble, even undeserved trouble, we will be evaluated by how you and I behave. Even if God had not intervened, what they were doing was incredibly powerful. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake. There was such a seismic event that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and because of that, all the doors flew open, all the chains came loose, and God intervened. I like it. When God does something, he does it big. You know, he doesn't come in and go, hey, come on, come on, come on. He comes in and makes noise. He makes it so it's obvious and evident that he is doing it. He is huge, and everyone's chains are off, and it had only the two effects. I'm surprised it didn't bring the building down upon them, but it only opened the doors, loosened the chains. And because of that, the jailer woke up. I wake up. And he ran into the jail, and he saw the jail doors open, and he was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners escaped, and that's the only option. The jailer knows the prisoners are gone and he's as good as dead because when they find out, they will kill him. He has the sword at his throat. He's about to kill himself, but he hears a voice, the voice of Paul, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." I wonder why they're all there. I mean, if it was you or me, the door's open, I think we'd leave. I think we'd get up and go. And they said, no. Paul says, no. And somehow, Paul and Silas, I think, got them to stay. The jailer called for lights. He rushes in and falls down in front of Paul and Silas in trembling fear. He prostrates himself in humility and says to them, "What do I have to do to be saved?" He calls them lords from the time that they came in. They were just scum. Now they're lords. What must I do to be saved? It's a good chance that he had heard the girl shouting, or he had knew what Paul was doing because it had been going on for days, and he comes from there and he says, what do I have to do to be saved? This isn't physical safety. This is much more. And what did Paul say? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, both you and all of your household. Not because it happens automatically, but because they too had that same opportunity. And then they began to speak the words of Jesus to him and to everyone else in his house. They did what they always do. They shared the way of life. They shared the way of life with him, his wife, his children, his servants, anyone else. Let me tell you something. Actually, I've been telling you something for almost 25 minutes, but let me add on one more thing. Everyone should be able in this place to answer that question. Whether you are comfortable with evangelism, initiating evangelism, every one of us, if somebody comes to you and says, "What must I do to be saved?" we ought to be able, every one of us, to respond. Some of us don't respond that way normally, but if someone says, "What do I have to do to become a Christian?" we ought to have a simple answer saying, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, accept him as your Savior, seek the forgiveness of your sins, and let him into your life as you enter into his." That's simple. Speak the words of Jesus. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me shall not die but live for eternity." For God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not die, but have eternal life. I'm not asking that you go out and initiate, but if somebody comes to you, please, please have an answer. Please have an answer. And at that time, he ministered to them. He washed their wounds. And then, immediately, I like that word. When it's used that means, it's like right now, they were baptized. Right now, they were baptized. I don't know what they were baptized in. Pond, pool, spring, fountain, bucket, I don't know. But they were immediately baptized, he and all his wife, like household. They're baptized was a sign that they had come into faith. They were brought into the fellowship of God. And then he feeds them. He brings whatever he has and he feeds them. They were hungry. He cared for them as they had given him hope in life. And he has joy. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in the one true God, both he and his entire household. The joy of God came from new hope, new life, new peace, new grace, new love, new forgiveness. God opened the door and he walked right through. Just how Paul did things. What does it mean to be successful in the church? I think it means singing at midnight. I think it means responding to the opportunities that God gives to us. And I think it means being able to, in the midst of difficulty, praise God. Because we know that we're in his hands. I think success in the church is being able to answer the question, what must I do to be saved? You notice at the end of it, nobody ever said how many in his household. Nobody talked about any of the prisoners coming in. Paul simply did what he was called to do. Isn't that the definition of success? Doing what you're supposed to do. Doing it in the power and the presence and authority of Jesus. You see, I look on you and I look at you and I think, what a phenomenal group of people. This is a church of Jesus. And I don't know how many we have there this morning, but I don't think it would be any more the church of Jesus if we had people sitting on your lap because there wasn't any room. We are doing what Jesus wants us to do. May we do it in every circumstance. May we do it when we discover that there is an annoyance in our life. May we do it when all of a sudden we are misunderstood. May we do it when we are unfairly treated. May we do it when we are suffering. Let us sing at midnight. And let us always be able to answer the question, what must I do to be saved? I think you're remarkably successful. And I think we are going to keep going and keep being who Jesus wants us to be. So I look forward to singing at midnight with you. In Jesus' name, amen.